The Edomites were descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau. So that's where they came from. Now, the title of the book is the next thing. Obadiah is kind of the way you really pronounce it, but Obadiah is the way that we do in Oklahoma. So, and it means a servant. Avad is the word servant, and then Yah on the end of it. It means a servant of Yahweh. Now, the theme and purpose of this book, the theme is a reiteration of the truth that pride goes before fall. Now, this is quite a picture here because God's going to tell us why that they are to be judged. And it has to do with arrogance, just out and out arrogance. These are people that are not leaving their brothers alone, and they should leave their brothers alone. Now, Obadiah declares that Edom stands judged and under certain doom because of her pride in rejoicing over the misfortunes that befell Jerusalem. See? So that's dangerous. This is not the only place in Scripture that you find a nation that is arrogant and proud when they see Israel coming under attack by her enemies, and especially if their enemies hurt them. Ancient Tyre in Ezekiel 26 and 27 is one such example because they had a thought. They knew that Israel was under siege. People were trying to take them over and stuff like that. And they thought, that's good. Then we'll get all of their shipping and all their merchandise. And we will make a lot of money. And God took them out over that anti-Jewish thought that was there. Now, the key word in this is just judgment. It's judgment on Edom. And combined, you'll find the term Edom and Esau occur 9 times. And they're kind of almost interchangeable. Esau takes us back to... Every time I see Esau, I think about... He's the poster child of what could have been. He just absolutely sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And it's interesting because we're going to connect the dots with some words and take us right back into that scenario. Now the key verses, we're going to have 3 of them here. 1:10 says, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame and be cut off forever. 1:15, he says, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Now see, this helps us tell when the prophecy's for. The day of the Lord takes us into end time prophecy. And he says, draws near on all the nations. When does that happen? Second Advent. See? So we have a prophecy that is basically unfulfilled here. And we can, as we look, we'll be able to see some things being set up to take care of this destruction of Edom that is coming. He says, verse 21, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Now, these verses, they might seem innocuous, buried in the Old Testament, and it's kind of like, who cares if they come together or not? But out of those verses I just read, we're going to see a lot of more information come out of that, because here it is. Who goes up Mount Zion at the second advent? Where's the Lord land at the second advent? Mount Zion. Who's there with him? The 144,000. I mean, you got inferences that connect us from these verses to the book of Revelation. So, I mean, this is, here it is. You know, you look at it and you go, why is there a prophecy about Edom, you know, that God wasted a page on, you know? Why is there one in there? And then you start looking at these verses and going, oh, wow, this has some far-reaching stuff. It's kind of the summary that he's gonna put more details on. Now, Christ is seen in Obadiah, is seen as the judge of the nations in verse 15 and 16. And again, we know, when does that happen? Second Advent. The Savior of Israel. We know that's what he is, but they need a savior, and he's the one that is going to come and rescue them out of the lion's mouth, basically, because they are this whole thing with the with Jerusalem, especially in the last days and in the end of the tribulation, they are surrounded by armies. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know the Lord taught about that himself in the Olivet Discourse. So he said, the Savior of Israel and the possessor of the kingdom. He is the king that is going to sit on the throne forever. Now, the outline is pretty simple. Five parts to it. The prophecies of the judgment on Edom is the first part of it. Nine verses that kind of give us some details about what's going to happen. And we're going to see in the first four verses the certainty of judgment. This is saying it's going to happen. It's not an if. It's not like Nineveh. If you repent, it looks down the sands of time and says they're not going to repent, is what's going to happen. And in verse 5 to 9, it's going to be the completeness of the judgment. It is going to be a massive devastation. When you start comparing Scripture with Scripture and putting verses together, then what you find out with the putting the verses together is you find that great earthquake that splits Jerusalem in three parts and opens up the great Rift Valley south of the Dead Sea. You see all of that stuff coming together, and here is just the inferences to it that's found in Obadiah. Are you still not getting anything, Larry? Oh, okay. Hoorah. Lord showed up. Then we're going to find in verse 10 to 14 the basis for judgment on Edom. Why are they being judged? Now, the first thing we're going to find out is they're going to be judged for an absence of brotherly love. Now, Israel is Esau's brother. And it's interesting because one of the prophecies that has to do with this specifically says to leave Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon alone. Don't totally wipe them out. That's in Daniel 11 that has to do with the prophecies of the invasion of the king of the north in the last days. So when he comes through there, he tells the king of the north, stay away from the ones on the east side of the Dead Sea. Interesting. Now, they are judged for their aloofness. Aloofness is just, they think they're better than anybody else. And they're judged for their aggressiveness. Now, the time of judgment is verse 15. That's when it's going to happen. We put all these things together. We see the day of the Lord. We see stuff like that. And we go, this has got to be Second Advent. The results of the judgment, verses 16 to 18, and the final three verses are the deliverance of Israel. The deliverance of Israel. Now, the first verse here, the first four verses, about the certainty of judgment. And verse 1 is 1:1 is the prophetic vision. It says the vision of Obadiah. Now the word vision, I'm going to take a little time with the Hebrew as we go through here. Chazon is the word for vision. It's used 35 times. And when I study little books like this, I find out the deeper you go, the more you find out. It's the same thing is true with everything, but some things are just narrative. Okay, but when you're looking at something that is prophetic, you really need to take a look at every word because they're very carefully selected by the Holy Spirit. Now, it says the vision of Obadiah. There's only one other book that opens up with the vision of, and that is the vision of Isaiah. Here's the smallest book in the Bible and the longest book in the Bible, and it opens up with the vision of Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, just says the Lord God concerning Edom. Adonai means Lord. It's translated. And oftentimes, whenever this is a tough one for a Jew because they go, Adonai, Adonai. Because they don't pronounce Yahweh because that's the holy name. So every time they read Yahweh, they say Adonai. So this kind of poses a little bit of an issue, because they would read it, Adonai, Adonai. So, thus says Adonai, Adonai, concerning Edom. Now, Edom is mentioned 113 times in the Old Testament. So it's not like it's a minor topic. Not mentioned any in the New Testament. Fascinating, isn't it? It's a test of when when seminary students are taught, you find out things like this. You're going, well, if it's that important and it's not fulfilled, why isn't it mentioned in the New Testament? It's described in the New Testament, just not mentioned. See, the name doesn't have to be there because the Lord has other ways to describe it, because it's primarily a geographical area. So if he's talking about the geographical area, and he's talking about Edom. Now, Edom, and we'll see a verse one of these days when we get to it, but this is, Edom is the place where when the Lord kills the 200 million man army, guess where it happens? Edom. Okay? Now, he says, we have heard a report. Now, there's no antecedent to this. Where you see a pronoun like this, we, I, you, and all that, you always look for a noun before that. We don't have an antecedent before this one. Okay? The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We, who are the we? The we has to be the Jews that he is talking about. And I would say that because I've read on, and it starts talking about the Jews. So I can easily put that back in here. We have heard a report. This is a noun and a verb that are the same. It says, a hearing we have heard. The Shema word, which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Here is that word. Okay, here is the noun and the verb. And so it says, a hearing we have heard. And so they just rendered it, we heard a report, and why not? I mean, it's just, we heard something from Yahweh. Okay, we heard a report from Yahweh. And an envoy. The envoy is the zir. It's hard for us to say. It's a TZ together. It's used 12 times, and it's an interesting word. It's like a messenger of pain. Zir is frequently translated as pang, P-A-N-G, like something that just grabs you and bites you. That's frequently as translated. It's something that tweaks the pain receptors. Okay? So what he's saying is, this guy's delivering a message that has a sting to it. Okay? That's what that word is for. He says, an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying. Now, you got to, every time you see nations, you got to ask what. Then you see the we, and you got to ask who are they talking about. And he said, then we have this envoy that shows up. And this envoy says, arise. Now, Obadiah has heard this. Okay? The Jews have heard this. And it's been brought, evidently, prophetically, by somebody else that's unnamed. But when Obadiah picks it up, Obadiah is a legitimate prophet of the Lord. So when Obadiah basically sanctifies it and says it's a true report. He says, arise. This is the Cal imperative of cum. It's interesting. It's the same word that Jonah heard. Rise up and go. Okay? And he said, here it says, arise. And let us here's the nations, let us nations go. Now, this is a first-person command, which we don't have in the English. And Greek and Hebrew both have first- and third-person commands. And we don't have any good way to translate it, so that's why it says, let us. But it is a strong exhortation. Let's call it a cohortative. It's a strong exhortation. And it says, get up, let us go, against her, Edom, for battle. Battle is the word milkmah. I like that word for some unknown reason. Used 319 times. So it's a Hebrew, first year Hebrew word. And it's a battle that is part of a war. It's not just a one and done battle. Let's go against her for battle. Now, Obadiah is the reporter of a message that has been moving among the people of the nations. Okay? It's been moving among the people of the nations, and Obadiah's captured it. Okay? And the Lord has sanctified it, and Obadiah is the one that presents it as this is real. Now, as a prophet of Israel, he adds credibility to the message, declaring it to be from Yahweh. Okay, so Obadiah has stated that this message is indeed accurate. The third point is that the message has a sting to it, meaning it's designed to be unpleasant, and especially if you live in Edom. It's kind of like it doesn't use the same word when Jonah walked into Nineveh, but the message he walked in there with had a sting to it. And it evidently got their attention because they had one of the quickest revivals in history. They responded. So the message that is going around and circulating around the nations has got a sting to it. The commands are directed at the Gentiles to arise for battle against Edom. The commands are directed at the Gentiles to arise for battle against Edom. Because he's saying, let us. It's, the Jews are there, but then it's talking about that it's been sent to the nations. And nations is the antecedent. Let us nations go against Edom for battle. Now the Edomites are descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother, who rejected Yahweh. And this covers Genesis 25 to 36, when Esau comes on the scene and leaves the scene. I mean, I guess it's important if you took 11 chapters out of the scripture and talked about not just the Edomites, but there's a lot in there, names their kings and their chieftains and all this. I mean, a lot like, and it, what comes to mind is that they had, he had 12 main ones, like just like Jacob did. And they're set in opposition to each other. Now, while Jacob was no model of good character, Esau was worse. Jacob, it's interesting, he became Israel because he was a mess up. I mean, he absolutely was a mess up. He and his mama conspired to get Jacob to bless him instead of Esau. And you remember that about the... they tricked him into putting a blessing on Jacob. And the good thing that they wanted the blessing on... He wanted Isaac to bless Esau, and Isaac didn't mean to, but he blessed Jacob. And then when he found out, Isaac realized he was wrong and wouldn't take it back. He didn't change it. So the Lord used that to fool Isaac, who was almost blind. But then what happened with Jacob? He took off into the Never-Never Land and was gone for a long time. And when you read the descriptions in there, Esau was beyond mad at him for stealing the blessing. But Jacob basically noticed that he was hungry, and he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. That's what it's called. Now, Esau had a great many children, the vast majority of which did not worship the Lord. You find very few Edomites that are found in Scripture that have anything to do with Jerusalem, anything to do with David. You find very few of them along the way. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage that was red in color. And thus he was called Edom, which means red. That's what his name means. So was he red-headed or whatever? I don't know. He ate some red beans is what it looks like. And for this reason, Esau was hated by Yahweh. Now this is one of the passages the Calvinists like to pull out. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And I checked it out in the Hebrew. It's also in Romans 9:13. I checked it out in the Greek, and that's exactly what it says. So you have to do some thinking about that. But see, God so loved the world. Huh? Well, if he loved the world, he loved Esau too. So to get your theology right, you have to account for all of that. You know, is the fact that yeah, God loved Esau, but Esau constantly chose against him. And the Lord is saying, I have no regard for. That's what the word hate actually means there. It's not a mental attitude sin. The Lord doesn't sin. So it is something that is detestable because they've rendered themselves that way. Now, a Calvinist would say, well, that's because God elected Jacob and he to heaven, and he didn't elect Esau. He sent him to hell. So it's all about divine choice. Now, just read what it says in those chapters, and you find out it's all about the bad choices that Esau made along the way that caused the problem. Now, the Edomites, number six, who located at the south end of the Dead Sea, have been adversaries to Israel all their days. I mean, this goes all the way back. It was interesting because when Jacob finally met, he was changed to Israel. That became his name. When he finally met Esau years later, it was interesting because they all had a bunch of kids. And Jacob was scared to death of him. And so Jacob, being the brave man that he was, when you read it, he said, you could tell if he liked you or not. Sent the kids across, he liked the least. He sent the kids of the handmaids across first to meet him across the stream. Then finally, he was the last to go. He was the last one to go over there. And Esau runs up and hugs his neck, and I've been missing you and all this other stuff, which just kind of puts Jacob down really bad. So anyway, but still Esau didn't turn to the Lord. Now, they were located that they've been adversaries all of their days. No matter who owns that piece of land, who's conquered it at any point in time, those people in that area have had problems with the Jews. They were unhappy when the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. Now, you can find out, you know, that the Jews got taken into Egypt, because let's get some time frame on this, okay? Abraham was born in 1950 B.C. Abraham had Isaac in 1850 B.C. when he was 100 years old. Isaac had Jacob and Esau in 1790 because he was 60 years old when those two twins were born. So you have 1790, and then you start figuring out how old they are, and along about 1760 B.C., somewhere in there, you're able to connect the dots with these guys and the dates. But the Jews ended up where? In Egypt, in slavery. So the Edomites keep multiplying. They're at the south end of the Dead Sea. There's not a whole lot of interaction with them and anybody else that's recorded. And the Jews are taken into captivity in Egypt, and then through Moses, they go through the Red Sea and they escape. And whenever they're out wandering around, they ask the Edomites, can we cross your land? That's all they wanted to do. And they said, no, you can't cross my land. So the Jews had to make a big, long route out around the land of Edom. So that's the first time they met as nations. They refused to let Israel pass through their land. They were first unhappy when they heard that Israel had been delivered from Egypt, Exodus 15:15. And then later on, a few years into the 40 years in the wilderness wandering, they refused to let Israel come through the land. The Jews were ordered not to detest them because they were their brothers. That's an interesting passage put into Deuteronomy 23 when Moses is delivering his final sermons and he says, Esau, the Edomites, they're your brothers. Don't hate them. It's interesting that it's kind of a picture of God hated Esau, but he said, they're your brothers. Don't hate them. This is one of the tests of love your brother. Is what we find there. And this was, these two guys have been fighting for hundreds of years. The Edomites were not part of the conquest. When the Jews went in to take the land of Canaan, the borders and the boundaries went up to the land of Edom, according to Joshua 15:1. So they didn't try to take their land. During the period of the judges, they again refused transit through their land. The Edomites were there, the Jews, in the period of the Judges, between 1405, roughly 1400, and 1050 B.C., that 350 years in there during the period of the Judges. Then they needed to go through there again. They said, nope, can't do it. So they refused again to let them through. Now, at one point in history, after the period of the Judges, David became very powerful, and 2 Samuel 8:14 said he turned the Edomites into servants at one point in history. And Solomon had an Edomite for a wife. You might figure that out. He had everybody else for a wife. 300 wives. Unbelievable. Anyhow. I find it interesting, like reading Proverbs 31 today at the funeral. And here's a guy who absolutely knew what not to do. But I don't know if he ever got it right. So anyway, because he says, an excellent wife, who can find? And it's kind of like, who can find one? But yet there are. But I don't think he ever did. I think the Shulamite of Song of Solomon was his right woman, and he never got to have her. Now, there are many prophecies against Edom that are yet to be fulfilled. And the bulk of them come together at the second advent. Because you're going to find more prophecies. This is kind of the kickoff summary chapter. You're going to find more prophecies about Edom. Isaiah chapter 11 being one of them. Isaiah chapter 21. 34. Isaiah 63. Now see, this is interesting because Isaiah 63 is the second advent, and it's a description of the Lord killing that 200 million man army. Only it doesn't say the 200 million or anything. You end up in Revelation before you put that puzzle piece together. But it's the question, who is this coming from Bozrah with his garments all covered in red? Bozrah is the capital city of the Edomites. So, Edom shows up there again in Isaiah chapter 63. Jeremiah chapter 9, chapter 25, chapter 40, chapter 49, Ezekiel 25, 32, 35, 36. If you want some light reading and want to read about Edom a little more this week, we'll just dig right into those. Daniel 11 is the passage I mentioned about the leaving the Edomites alone and their brothers to the north, the Moabites, and their brothers north of them, the Ammonites. Those three on the east side of the Dead Sea. Because they are related to Abraham. See? But they missed the Abrahamic covenant because Esau sold it for a mess of pottage. It should have been his, but Isaac had the right to change it. The rights of the firstborn, rights of primogeniture. And so he got Esau hungry. He was famished, the way it describes him. He was famished. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some beans. Because Isaac was playing, Jacob was playing cook that night. Okay? And he said, I'll give you some beans, but give me your birthright. And that's what he did. And it says later that Esau despised his birthright. He did not want anything to do with the covenant to Abraham. So that's part of what happened with Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's kind of how that all came about. Now, the eighth point is that Edom is where the kings of the east will be gathered at the second advent. Now, Revelation 9:16, they are going to, whenever the kings of the east start moving, they will move from the India area, India, China. They will start moving west. They will kill a third of mankind, which I believe is they're going to start killing Muslims, because all the polytheistic nations are over on the eastern side there of Asia. As they come across to the south end of the Dead Sea, they come through all those Muslim countries there. And I think they're going to start killing Muslims. Now, Revelation 19 says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. The him is capital H there. Okay, John's looking. He saw the final battle of Armageddon. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Those who were left that were killed with the sword is the kings of the east with the 200 million man army. So he takes this 6-foot broadsword out of his mouth that he's riding a horse with that thing in there. I mean, a lot of us guys look at that and go, just one false step of that horse and it just slices all the way through or cuts the top of our head off. But anyway, Lord's not the least bit worried about that. So Edom is where the kings of the east will be garnered or gathered at the second advent. And based on the information and the balance of this book, as you put it all together, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. So, okay. And I forgot to push the button on those. Prophecies against Edom yet to be fulfilled. It's where the kings of the east will be gathered at the second advent. And based on that information, it's not been fulfilled. Now, this is kind of a map of what we're looking at, and I had to kind of sprawl it out here. And that's not working. So, anyway, you can see, hopefully, the Dead Sea, Judah to the west of it. Up to the north is Israel. And then if you look at the red line on the right side there, the southernmost end is Edom. As you move north, it's Moab, and it fades into Ammon. That's where basically we find modern-day Jordan. And as you go north, it becomes Syria. So this is the land that's being talked about that's still very much in play in biblical prophecy. So anyway, well, you've run out of things to write in. And I didn't hand out any more notes. So let's go on to verse 2, though. Don't try to write it all down. I'll have it all next week. I just do one more thing, and then we'll have an early night tonight. In verse 2, he says, behold. I love that the Hebrew word for behold is hinah. Hey, that kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? Hinah. And who's he talking to? Edom. He's addressed, anytime you see behold, he's talking to somebody. Behold, O Edom, I will make you small. Now, the word for make here is a calperfect of Nathan. Nathan is a word that means to give. That's basically how we find it, to give or to render. The important thing here is it's really a prophetic perfect. It's looking at something in the future That is because it's a perfect tense, and see, they translated it "will," "I will make," because the translators recognize it's not fulfilled. But it uses a perfect tense, which is normally completed pastime action, to say that this prophecy is just as certain as if it's already happened. This is used in poetic literature, prophetic literature, quite frequently, and it will speak of something that is clearly future, and it will say, and it will present it like it's already fulfilled. And I will make you small. Katan is the word that is used here. It's first used, it can mean small, young, smaller stature. Has several different uses. It's first used of the lesser light, as we know as the moon, in Genesis 1:16. So he says, I'm going to make you small. Okay? Evidently, they're pretty good sized at the time the prophecy was made. I'm going to shrink you. I'm going to shrink you in status. I'm going to shrink you militarily. I'm going to shrink you every way imaginable. I will make you small among the nations. Goyim. You are greatly despised. Despised is baza, used 43 times. The very first usage of this word is Genesis 25:34, where it says that Esau despised his birthright. Okay, so we see the words are connecting here into the narrative, into the story, and this is part of the beauty of seeing prophetic literature come to light. So the prophecy is coming about through the nations. Obadiah gives it credence, and he says, pay attention, Edom. Pay attention. You are greatly despised. Yeah, that was your birthright, wasn't it? That was the one your great, 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 whatever great grandpa threw away from Mesopotage. That principle of selling your birthright for Mesopotage still goes on today. People see the immediate gratification, the Mesopotage. They take that without any long-term consequences, realizing it at all. Many people do the same thing today. And then sometimes you just can't get it back. And that's what happened with Esau. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here tonight because I'm tired. I don't know if y'all are or not, but I'm tired. And we'll pick it up here next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word once again. And Father, thank you for this mighty little book that you've set in front of us. Father, we pray that you'll continue to lead and guide us. We pray that indeed we'll learn a lot from this and that we'll be able to properly apply the principles. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.